Galatians 4, we're studying through Scripture on Wednesday night. We're in chapter 4, so we're going to look at kind of a concept in these verses. Galatians 4:12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and would have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Lord, we thank you for this time we have. We give it to you. We pray first and foremost that you would be honored and glorified. We pray that we would become more like you, Lord, because of Scripture, because of examples, because of your Spirit. So move, we pray. May we respond as we're prodded, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. If you have been with us for the last 4 months or so, we've been in the book of Galatians. And Galatians is the gospel for believers. And so we have been very gospel-oriented. And I like that. But today, we're going to head a little south. And I think whenever you aren't talking about the gospel, you always head a little south. But I think there's something in these verses that's practical. I think there's a time to be practical. And here's the reason why I felt like we need to talk about this as a church, as a community. It's some conversations I've had over the course of, 2 or 3 months now. But also a gut feeling that I have about technology. And I've shared this with you before. I've shared how I think technology can actually damage relationships. Now, I don't want you to think I'm a technology hater. I don't hate technology. Like right now, I have a phone. It's the greatest piece of technology I've ever owned. It's very helpful. It helps me do all kinds of things. I don't hate technology. You know, it's a great phone. I don't want to advertise for a brand or anything, but I'll give you a hint what it is. It starts with an I and has the word phone in it. So it's a great device. So I don't hate technology. That's not what I'm saying. But what I think can happen with technology is it can actually damage the way that we interact with people. And I've shared with you before how there's a study I have. It looked at when air conditioning and television went into the South about 60 years ago. How what they saw happen was this. Before AC and TV, in the South, you would come home, it'd be hot inside your house because it's hot in the South. So you would sit on your front porch and hang out, and your family would hang out and play, and you talk with your neighbors, and you had this community, this neighborhood, and it was really good. Introduce air conditioning with television. The man gets home from work. It's better inside than it is outside. So he doesn't sit on his front porch. He goes inside and watches TV with his family. So what they said, AC and TV, what that did was it pulled the family out of the community and kind of isolated them in the house. And so neighborhoods kind of fell apart, and there wasn't the camaraderie that there was before. That's a known fact. Here's my gut feeling about what I call Web 2.0, or what I don't call it that. That's what's the name of it, Web 2.0. What's Web 2.0? It's user-uploaded content. So it's YouTube. You put your video on YouTube. It's Twitter. It's MySpace. It's texting. MySpace? MySpace. Hey, I got those two together. It's not MySpace. I'm uploading MySpace. Look at me. Which is really what it is. I think that was actually pretty good. I'm going to have to write that down. It's MySpace and Facebook. Sorry. So you have all these things. It's user, and I'm not against any of those things. Don't get me wrong. But here's what I think can happen with those things. I think like AC and television took the family out of the community. What happens with those kind of technologies now is it takes the individual out of the family. Because you can go home now. You don't have to interact with your family. You can get on, you know, Facebook and interact with people millions of miles away. You can get on your texting at the dinner table. You don't even have to interact with your family. You can be in the same house, but there's no interaction with your friends. You're now isolate yourself from your own family. I mean, it's a strange thing. It's a strange thing. You be in the same house and you don't even communicate anymore. And for me as a pastor, it's got real nutty because I find myself giving people this advice now. I thought I would never give this piece of advice to somebody, to a family. I'm like, please watch TV. At least you're together, all right? Stop being on the internet. Watch TV. At least at commercials, you can talk to each other. It's a nutty place to be as a pastor. So I had that conversation. We talked about this back in October. And it was kind of the rollout of some new home groups and stuff like that. But I've had these conversations where people have just said, well, I don't know how to do that. Like, my family, we didn't interact very well. And so I don't even know how do I be a friendly person? Because Proverbs 18:24 says this, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. I want friends. I want community. But to be honest with you, man, I don't know how to even be a friend. I don't know how to do all those things. And I thought maybe we need a lesson on how to be a friend. Maybe that's where we're at now as a society where it doesn't come, it's not natural like it used to be. Maybe we actually need a lesson. This is how to be friendly. In fact, the best selling self-help book of all time, you know what it is? Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Best selling. Which, if you've ever seen the book, it's classic. The cover of it is a picture of Dale Carnegie. And he's in his 60s or whatever. He's got these huge box glasses on, white slicked hair, and like this turtleneck. When I saw that picture, I thought, that does not look like a man that had friends or influenced anybody. I don't know if I want to read this thing. But it's best-selling because people are like, you know, I think there's something to be said about having friends, but I'm not sure how to do it. So it's a best-selling self-help book. I'll tell you, I think there's a better example of how to make friends. It's the Apostle Paul. Wherever Paul went, he made friends. You know that? Read the book of Acts. Yes, he made enemies, but the reason why he made enemies was what? The gospel. They weren't mad at him. They were mad at the gospel. Wherever Paul went, he just seemed to get friends around him. We study in Romans chapter 16. He writes this letter. He ends it by greeting 26 people. It's a big deal. He had never been to that church or that city, and he knew 26 people by name and things that they had done in a church he'd never gone to. Could you sit down right now and write 26 people that you know at this church? These are people I know. A church that you go to have been at. Well, I've only been here 1 week. All right, Mulligan. Next week, 26 people. So maybe we do need a lesson, and maybe Paul is the one that can give it to us, because I think in these verses, you get some real practical how to be friendly. So you ready to win friends and influence people for the kingdom? Number one, practical step number one I see in this on being a friend. Number one, verse 12, true friends are flexible. Look at verse 12. Look what it says. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. So what Paul just said there is this. Hey, I've already met you where you're at. Now meet me where I'm at. Be a friend. True friends are flexible. They're not demanding, you've got to meet me on my ground. You've always got to do what I do. A true friend, what eventually you find is, with true friends, you enjoy something, not for the activity, but for the intimacy. So I don't really care what I do. What I care about now is who I'm doing with. Because I don't, you know, snowboarding, whatever it is, fishing doesn't matter that much to me. It's who I'm doing with. It's not the activity, it's the intimacy. Paul's saying here, hey, as a good friend, meet me where I'm at, because I've already met you where you're at. That's what friends do. Let me give you an example that maybe is fresh in your mind about how you've probably already done that. And here's the example. It's the annual thing where you get your Christmas card picture taken as a family. You guys do that? Maybe you don't. We do. For 28 years, though, before I got married, there was not a single time in those 28 years where I took a picture of myself, mass-produced it, and sent it out. I didn't do that. But I'll tell you what, I get married, and now it is our annual torture, I mean tradition, to do that. Why? Because I'm meeting my wife where she's at. All right, fine, honey. If that's important to you, I'll meet you there. Wait a second, Matt. I saw your Christmas card this year. You were not on it. It was just your four kids. Right, my wife is now meeting me where I'm at. I suggested it. She met me. That's what you do. You know that in a relationship. You know that in a marriage. You give and take. It's all right. Oh, fine. I'll meet you where you're at. You meet me where I'm at. That's huge. True friends meet you where you're at. Paul would say this, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, you know, I will do anything. I'll become a Jew to the Jew. I'll be under the law to the law. I'll be those that are not under the law to those that are not under the law. He says, I'll become all things to all men so that I might win some to the faith. Paul says, I'll be flexible. True friends are flexible. In fact, in chapter 8 of that same book, he says this. If eating meat offends anybody, I will never eat meat again. That's a crazy sacrifice. Isn't that? I can't believe that. Because I'm pretty sure there's Greek scholars that say this. When Jesus says man shall not live by bread alone, in the Greek underneath that, it actually says this. He also needs tri-tip. It's hidden in there. Paul says, if you know, eating meat offends somebody, I'm flexible enough that I'll stop eating meat. Jesus Christ, you want to know flexible. Read Philippians chapter 2. God disrobes himself, empties himself. It's the kenosis there, the emptying of Christ to come down and dwell among us. Talk about flexibility. Meets us. I'm so glad Jesus met me where I'm at. I'm so glad he didn't expect me to be something before he met me. Jesus, he met us. If we want to influence people for the kingdom, if you want to be a true friend to somebody, meet them where they're at. Don't be somebody that's constantly demanding people. You've got to be exactly this before I'll hang out with you or before I'll do this for you. Let me give you an example. A number of months ago, it's about 6 months now, maybe more than that, there's a guy that just got laid on my heart. I ran with a tough crowd when I grew up, and I've been in this town for a long time, and so my buddies, a lot of them, are still not following the Lord. So I just went over to this guy's house on a Saturday afternoon. I'd finished studying, and I just felt like I need to go talk to this guy. Went over to his house. I show up. He's there, and we start talking. He's just downing beers, not just little beers. They're 20 ounce. He's on his third and fourth one while I'm there, chewing the whole time, very colorful language. I think he was doing that to try to push me away. He knows what I am. But I'm like a tick. When I get in, you're not getting me out. So I'm like, I'm here. You will not offend me. And so we just kept going. He kept his colorful language and what's going on in his life and nutty stuff. And I just, oh, interesting. Okay. Well, finally, we get to a point where I felt like I could turn the conversation because somebody came up, a mutual friend that goes to church here now is doing very well. And so I started talking to him. Man, he's doing this and that. And he's been clean for 3.5 years. And this guy just said, oh, I wish I could do that. And that was my opportunity. I said, you can. And so I was able to share Jesus with him, and I was able to pray for him. And here's the good news. Not exactly that moment, but now he's been clean and sober for 4 months. So praise God. Now, if I would have been all offended, hey, don't say that word around me. Hey, don't put that beer down. Hey, if I'd have done that, what would have happened? I'd have never had an opportunity to try to pray. Sometimes you just got to be flexible and be like, I'm going to meet you where you are at because I'm your friend. I'm going to meet you, and I'll sit here, and I'll take this for a while, and I'm not going to be so offended that I can't ever reach into your heart when I get a chance. True friends are flexible. True friends are flexible. They adjust to people. Paul says, I met you where you're at, and not just to go do something crazy with you, but he goes, now, because I'm trying to pull you to somewhere better, I want you to now be like I am as well. So that's number one. True friends are flexible. Secondly, end of that verse says this. You have not injured me at all. Secondly, true friends are not super sensitive. Paul says to this crowd at Galatia, listen, you haven't hurt me. Now, they had done some stuff that would have hurt me. They turned away from what Paul had taught. They'd been critical of Paul. They didn't listen to Paul anymore. They listened to some other crowd. They were backsliders, really. But Paul here says, listen, you haven't injured me at all. I'm not super sensitive. As a friend, I would say this. Don't be the one that everyone's always worried about offending. The one that has a problem with everything. The one that constantly argues about things that just don't matter. Don't be that person that whenever a family gets together or whenever friends get together, everyone is on eggshells around you just waiting for you to go off on something. Don't be that person. And you know what? I found every family, every crew has somebody like this. There's always somebody that everybody's on eggshells around. Well, Matt, not my crowd, not my family. We don't have that person. Let me let you in on a secret. You do, and it's probably you. So stop. Don't be easily offended. Don't be overly sensitive. Here's what those friends are to me. I call them Hoover friends because they just suck the life out of you. You can only spend so much time with them because you go there and it's just like, oh, I'm so drained. I've got to go now. I just got to go. I'll take the beer drinking, chewing, cussing guy anytime over that because I know where to meet that guy. Oversensitive people, it's just like nonstop. It's like, are you kidding? You have a problem with that? How can you have a problem with everything? How? Where can we meet? Where's the flexibility? Where's all that stuff? Don't be that. Here's what Paul got. He says, I've gotten grace in my life. And I'm going to make sure and extend that same grace to you. I understand grace. I was a bad guy. And so I'm going to extend the same grace to you. True friends let their friends mess up and they still love them. All right, so you messed up. I'm not going to be overly sensitive. You haven't injured me. I'm not going to do that. And here's the second thing I love about what Paul does here. He communicates he's not injured. He communicates to him. He didn't just think in his mind, well, you haven't actually hurt me. He tells them, listen, friends, folks at Galatia, you have not hurt me. We're still good. I think there needs to be a lot more of that between friends because sometimes we can play these games in our mind like, he must be mad at me. Oh, man, I think I blew it with him somehow. Or with her. Communicate. Tell people more often, hey, you know we're good. You know you're a good friend. You know, I love you. Communicate it. Don't just think it. Don't just think it. Jesus did that over and over. Fear not, little flock. Right after the worst event of the disciples' lives where they deny Jesus, they all leave him, they all take off. They're thinking Jesus ticked at us. Jesus resurrected. He's died. Buried, resurrected. He shows up. They're all huddled around, afraid in this upper room. Jesus all of a sudden appears to him. And I can just imagine the thoughts that went through their heart right then. Uh-oh. We're done. He is so ticked at us. Oh, he's going to just unload you unfaithful, wretched disciples. 3.5 years I spent on you, and this is what I get? Not at all. What does he say? Peace be unto you. It's all good. It's all good. To me, that's the gospel. I find the gospel throughout the Bible, cover to cover. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is God saying to you and me, it's all good. Because of what Jesus did for you. Because he died for your sins. Because he's resurrected and proved that it took. Because you believed on him. It's all good now. And that's why the gospel is throughout the Bible. It's God reassuring us, it's all good. It's all good. I like that. Because I need to be reassured. I don't need it to be thought. I need it to be communicated. Wives, I've said this is the gospel before. I said the gospel is simply this. It's God saying you're beautiful and I love you. Wives, do you like it when your husband tells you you're beautiful and he loves you? Or do you like it when he just thinks about it? Man, she is beautiful and I love her. Does that help you any? On the way home, would you like your husband to think you're beautiful and that he loves you? Or would you like your husband to tell you that you're beautiful and he loves you? You want him to tell you. You want him to communicate it, right? You want him to communicate that before he gets home and you lose him to the playoffs for the rest of the day. Anyways, Vikes all the way because old guys rule, right? Brett Favre. Let's see it. Paul communicates, you haven't hurt me. I think as true friends, we need to more and more tell people, listen, you haven't injured me. I'm not overly sensitive. You don't have to worry about eggshells on me. I'm your friend. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm not overly sensitive. You have not injured me. So true friends are flexible. True friends are not super sensitive. True friends, number three, look at this, verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation was in my flesh. You despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and would have given them to me. Number three, true friends overlook issues. Now, this is the point where Galatia shows really good friendship. They're the ones that are good here. Paul had some issues, and the church at Galatia overlooked those issues and accepted Paul just as he is. Because here's a newsflash for you. Nobody's perfect. Everyone has issues. There is nobody perfect. There is no one that's flawless. Okay, there's one exception to that. There's one perfect, there's one flawless person, and that's my wife. I'm glad you didn't laugh, because it's true. It's how I've chosen to look at her. We'll talk about that in Ephesians chapter 5. We all have issues. Here was Paul's issues. His main issue was this. He probably had some kind of eye disease. That's why verse 5 says this. You would have pulled out your eyes and given them to me. Historical accounts, when they describe Paul, they have all kinds of descriptions of him, but when it came to his eyes, it was this. His eyes were constantly watering. They were goopy and kind of pussy, and there was just this stuff that was always coming out of him, just red, bloodshot, goopy, pussy eyes. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Have you ever been around a creature like that? It is difficult to be around. I babysat my wife, or not my wife, my sister's Chihuahua. I'm glad it's not my wife's Chihuahua. It's this little dog. Name is Doogie. And Doogie is, I don't know if all Chihuahuas are like this, but Doogie is like this incredibly scrawny, going bald little dog. It looks like someone just grabbed the hold of a regular dog and squeezed it, just squeezed all the muscle and fat out of it, and then it went to its eyes, just poof, huge eyes. Huge eyes. And it has this eye problem. So here's what happened at my house for a month. That dog would bark at anything. So I would take the little dog and put him in my study and keep him in my study. In the morning, I'd wake up. I'd go out to my study. I'd turn on the light, wake up little Doogie, and Doogie would open those giant eyes, and they would just be covered with these strings of pus and stuff, just like, and I'm like, oh. It made it very difficult for me then to go back inside and eat oatmeal with my kids. It's just like, no thanks. I'm fasting today, sweetie. I'm good. It's hard to be around. So Paul says this. When I came there, you didn't reject me because of that issue. You received me literally as an angel of God, as Christ himself. Let me touch both sides of this. Because I think there's something both sides can learn. Those that have issues and those of us that just need to receive people with issues. First, this side. There's some people... I would say this. There's some people that you need certain friends. You got to have certain friends. You decide who you're going to be friends with. You choose who you're going to be friends with based on how they elevate you. So you're always very selective in who you will be friends with. They better be beautiful. They better be cool. They better be hipper than me. They better be wealthier than me. There's got to be something in them that elevates me. And so you're very selective in who you'll be friends with. Here's what happens in that situation. Here's what I've seen. When you're very selective and you're constantly looking for people to approve you somehow and elevate you somehow, and that's how you choose all your friends, that is always going to lead to hurt feelings. Your feelings are constantly getting hurt because you're looking at people to approve you and you're trying to choose a certain kind of friend and they're constantly not doing exactly what you want, so you are walking around always with your feelings hurt. It's a recipe to get your feelings hurt. Here's what you need to do. You need, number one, find your sufficiency in Christ. He approves of me. The gospel is that God loves you and thinks you're beautiful because of the work of Jesus, and that never changed. So you find your approval not in the people you hang out with. You find your approval in Jesus, number one. Number two, you pray. You bring me the friends you want me to have. Pray that prayer. You bring me the friends that you want me to have. And you know what? He will, and they may not be the people you want. They may not be cool. Oh, no, they're not cool. I can't hang out with them. That's probably exactly what you need. And what you'll find is this. If you'll do that, you'll find deep, real, meaningful relationships with people for the first time in your life. For the first time in your life. You need to stop being so selective and start learning, you know what? That person with an issue or that person with whatever it is, I'm befriending them. And you'll find deep, real, meaningful relationships. Not the surface level, dumb stuff where you try to get approval from people. So that's that side. Here's the other side. Folks with issues, which is all of us. if we're honest. Folks with issues, here's what we'll tend to do. We'll tend to isolate ourselves because we have an issue. And so we'll kind of isolate ourselves. And I don't mean we become a hermit. No, we don't go isolate and live in a cabin somewhere and don't have any friends. This is what we do to isolate ourselves. We put on a mask. And so our mask is our persona or our image or whatever we think people like. Well, if I act this way, if I look that way, then people will like me. So we wear this mask all the time. But we never have deep relationships because you can't have a deep relationship because you're never sure, do they like me or do they like my mask? So you're never sure, how is this relationship? Do they like me or do they just like my mask? And so you miss out on this thing that I call the tribe, where you have this tribe around you of people that love you and know you and you're known by them and it's deep and it's real and it's meaningful. You miss out on that because you're always wondering, do they like me or my mask? And the moment your mask starts to get removed and people start to get to deeper things, we run. No, I don't want them to know. Oh, no. They won't accept me if they know my issue. They won't. I'm out of here. And so you never let anyone really know you because you think once they get past the mask, they won't really like me because they like my mask, not me. So your issues are hidden all the time. Here's what you need to do. You know what need to do? You need to give your testimony sometime. You need to be raw and real and honest and give your testimony. Look at the Bible how many times Paul gives his testimony. Over and over and over again. Look at the book of Acts. Over and over and over again. In his epistles. Over and over and over again. This is who I am, Paul says. I killed Christians. I'm not a good guy. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, trust me, no one's done that, you know. You haven't killed Christians, so you're not any worse than Paul. Paul was raw and real and honest. The Bible is brutally honest about the saints of the Bible. Do you know that? Moses, murderer. Abraham lost his faith, took Hagar. David, adulterer, murderer. Peter, denier three times. You go through all the greats, and there's just, the Bible's brutally honest on their testimony. This is who they really are. This is what they really did. At Edgewater, when this thing started and I knew my position, I made this commitment to myself. I made this commitment from day one. I am going to be real and raw when I teach. I'm going to never try to be a Superman or a superhero up here. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell all the dumb stories I can think about of dumb things I've done. So that people can know I'm a real person that does real dumb things and suffers real repercussions just like anyone else. I'm not Superman. And so that's what I've done here. I've tried to think about every stupid thing I've done in my life, and I've got lots of material left. Right? Here's what's happened. Here's the byproduct of that. I am absolutely free of skeletons. I'm not afraid of some skeleton getting out of the closet and people being like, oh, whoa, I never knew that. Because I've taken most of the skeletons out of my closet, danced them up here, and you've laughed at them. And now I'm pretty sure that I've lived in this town since 1976, so there's lots of people that know me. I'm pretty sure if you meet somebody in town, they're like, oh, you go to Edgewater? Did you know this about Matt? You're going to be like, that ain't nothing. You should know what else he did. Come to church. He'll tell you stupid things all the time. It's so freeing. It's so freeing. Give your testimony. Be free from that stuff. Be honest. 1 Corinthians 6, Colossians 3, Titus 3. It just lists these sins. Fornication, adultery, extortion, you name it. Just these horrific sins. And then it'll say, and this is what you were, but you obtained mercy by Christ Jesus. That's their testimony. I was a drug dealer, but I obtained mercy by Jesus Christ. I was addicted, but I obtained mercy by Jesus Christ. I was a homosexual, but I obtained mercy by Jesus Christ. I was a fornicator, but I obtained mercy by Jesus Christ. I was an adulterer, but I obtained mercy by Jesus Christ. That's your testimony. It doesn't matter. And then you get free from it, and no longer do people have to beat you over the head with it, or are you worried about your mask being taken off because you took it off yourself. Who cares now? I'm free of it. And you know what? Some people don't like that. I get emails. You shouldn't share that. Like when I shared, you know, as a Christian, I had doubt. That caused people just absolutely not like me. How can you share that? Well, because John the Baptist had doubt, And because the 12 disciples had doubt, and because after Jesus ascended into heaven, it says some stood there and watched him and said, oh, I'm just not sure. Okay? I mean, give me a break. But some people don't like that. They'd rather you play a game. I don't want to play games. I want community. I want depth. I want relationships. I don't want masks. I want like the church at Galatia to say, I accepted you just as you were. I received you as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Because what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. That's what I want. So true friends overlook issues. We've all got them. That's what they do. Fourthly, true friends. Verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? True friends tell the truth. True friends tell the truth. That is not popular. You know that? Telling someone the truth is not popular. You know what is popular? Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Tell me lies. You could tell me a lie right now that I'm a good singer, too, if you wanted. That's what's popular. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me a lie. Make me feel good. I learned very quick that's the normal operation of people. So Edgewater starts, it kind of gets big. And so people that I didn't know very well would want to take me out to lunch or coffee or whatever. So I got to lunch with somebody. And we'd sit down, and this happened to me multiple times. We'd sit down, and like the way to break the ice, the way to start the conversation was always, Matt, I just want to let you know, I love Sunday's message. It was so impacting to me and my family, and we're just applying it now. It's great. Being naive and kind of wanting to know, well, what did I do right so I can keep doing the things that I do right and not do the things that I do wrong, I would ask this question. What did you like? So many times I just got the, and then the panic. Well, I know it was good. I just can't seem to remember anything about it. Yeah. And so wanting to be a true friend to them, I'd say, you are a liar and you're buying lunch today, all right? You didn't like it one bit. But we want people to tell us lies. So Paul would say, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he would say, I've told you the tough things because I love you. That's the proof of my love. The proof that I love you is that I will tell you the things that need to be said. Proverbs 27:4. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The proof that I love you, Paul would say, is because I am willing to tell you the tough things. Enemies aren't. They'll kiss you. Tell me lies. Sweet little lies. So what does that mean, Matt? Does that mean we can slam you on every message? That stunk today. Give me grace and truth, all right? More grace than truth. It means this. It means not being mean-spirited and angry. It's this. I think there's two kinds of love that we have in our world. Holy love and fairy love. Fairy love is this. This is what fairy love is. Fairy love is selfish love. It cares more about how you feel about me. I'm going to tell you lies then. If I just want your approval and I want you to like me, I'll tell you whatever you want to hear then so that you'll like me. So fairy love is this. I care more about how you feel about me. Holy, pure love is this. I care more about you than how you feel about me. And I'll be willing to tell you the truth. Not to tear you down, not to work you, but to try to get you to a better end. So I have a desire to see you do well, so I want to tell you the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to flatter you because I want to see you do well. I want to see you do better. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm warning you. I'm telling you this because I see where it goes, and as a true friend, I have to do that. I have to do that. To true friends, tell the truth. To try to get that person to a better state. Fifthly, verse 17. True friends, verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Okay, true friends are inclusive. Now this one, here's what was happening in Galatia. Paul left. A group of people came in called the Judaizers, legalists, and they tried to do this. They tried to exclude. They tried to exclude everyone else. They tried to say, oh, you only listen to me. Don't talk to Paul. Don't talk to those people over here. You need to come and just listen to us. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go to any other church. Just us. We have your answers. And they try to exclude everyone else. Paul says that's wrong. You should be inclusive. True friends are inclusive. It's you're always trying to hook people up. You're trying to expand your borders. You're trying to introduce people to others that you think, hey, man, you guys, I bet you would be good friends. So I'm going to introduce you over here. You're always trying to make things bigger, not smaller. Who else can I involve in this? Who else can I invite to do this with me? Who else can I introduce that would do well with? What kind of relationship can I set up here? True friends are inclusive. Always trying to increase the boundaries, not decrease. Now, I'll say this. Old guys. I think I'm an old guy now. I'm 38. Well, I'll be 38. Somewhere in that range. Here's this tendency that I've seen in my own life. And here's what study after study has shown. The older you get, especially men, women as well, but especially men, the older we get as men, the fewer friends we'll make. That's the truth. The older you get, the less likely you are to be inclusive. That's what happens. I don't need a study to tell me that. I watch it on Sundays in here. We come, we get our seat. That is my seat. You're super. I will. Oh, mixed martial arts, pal. Get out of that seat. My seat. Talk to the same four people. The moment church is over, it's a 50-yard dash to the car to get out of the parking lot first. Because that's just what we do. That's what happens to men as we get older. I would say, men, we need a war against that. You need a war against that. I would challenge you. Make a new friend. If you're over 50, make a new friend. Find somebody. Make a new friend. Because what's going to happen, if it's not already happening to you, is you'll begin, I don't have time for that, or man, I just can't do that, or well, I'll do that. You have time for everything you want. Want a new friend. Be inclusive. Increase your boundaries. Don't decrease them. Finally and lastly, verse 19. I actually have a couple more, but we'll end on this one. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. True Christians want to see Jesus formed in their friends. True Christians want to see Jesus formed in their friends. So often, what we want to see formed in our friends is not for them to be Christ-like Christians, but we want them to be Mattians, right? We want to be kind of like us. Because I like me, and I like you when you act like me. Pretty simple. And so we want to kind of see them act like us, and once we act alike, man, we're similar, and things are great, and this is wonderful, and wow, man, the world looks on with envy, because we're cool. True friends want to see Christ formed. Or the other side of that is this, we start acting like our friends. Right? And so we're like clones of them. We're not even sure who we are anymore. We're like mixed up middle schoolers. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to act, you know? True friends want to see Christ formed. Now, what does that mean? Let me put it real simple. Two things. Two things to think about in seeing Christ formed in people. Number one is this. It means you are willing to turn conversation to deeper things at times. When you get together, you are willing to move a conversation to something that's deeper. Instead of just having guacamole tri-tip in a game, you'll start talking about something deeper than that. How's your marriage? How are your kids doing? How's work? How's your pursuit of the King? What are you reading? You're willing to do that. Turn conversations to something deeper when you have the opportunity. That's what a true friend does. I want to know, how can I pray for you? How can I help you? And then secondly, you have a vision for their spiritual formation. A true friend has a vision for their friend's spiritual formation. So that looks like this. Like with my friends, I'm always trying to figure out, what can I invite this guy to that I know would be good for him and healthy and build Christ in him? Who can I introduce him to that's going to help him and further him in his relationship with Christ? You have a vision that you pray about and say, I want to see Christ formed in you. How, Lord, can I be used in that process? And so you're praying and looking and wanting ways to figure out, how do I do that? And if you do verse 19, the rest of this list takes care of itself. If Christ is formed in you, the rest of the list is taken care of. You'll be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You'll be all these things because Jesus is all these things. So true friends do this. They're flexible. They're not super sensitive. They overlook issues. They tell the truth. They're inclusive. And they want to see Christ formed. And so in conclusion, I want to say this. Edgewater, I think you're doing really good on this. I've learned so much from you guys on being a friend and reaching out and all that kind of stuff. I've learned from you. But I believe we can do better. I believe we can do a lot better. Be friendly at your workplace, in your neighborhood, at church, in parking lots, at Walmart. I know it's hard at Walmart, but try it. Try it. Be friendly. Build community. And here's what I am convinced of. That's the most attractive thing to a world starved for relationships. The world is going to be more and more starved for real, deep, rich. I don't know where that came from. Real deep relationships. First service. You can come back next service. I'll do better. Real deep relationships. And if the church is demonstrating community and depth and acceptance, no matter what your issue is, that's what the world wants. That's what Christ came and demonstrated to us. Let's demonstrate that. Let's be true friends. Let's be true friends. And watch and see. That be the best tool for evangelism there is. That's the best tool, I believe. Community, richness, depth, Christ formed in us. That's going to be the best tool ever for evangelism. So, Lord, I pray for us this day. Community is not easy. There's some people that reject it and don't like it. But I pray for the 9 o'clock service at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, Lord. I pray that we would be a group that learns to be true friends. That we're flexible and not overly sensitive. That we're constantly trying to include people in what we're doing to see Christ formed in them. That we'd really pray about those that we're close to and trying to see, how do we see Christ formed? What can we do? How can we encourage? What questions can we ask? That we might be those that overlook issues. Not rejecting people because they're not perfect, but extending the same grace that you've so generously given to us to them as well. So I pray that Edgewater Christian Fellowship would be a church of community underneath the head of Christ, gathered together because we're your body. We have a common goal. We have a common home. We have a common destiny. So Lord, make us friendly, I pray. Make us like your son. May Christ be formed in us, Lord, this day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.